Of our journey through the book of Exodus. Last week we looked at what's the reality of many people in this world, slavery to sin, slavery to suffering, slavery to others, binds that control us. And we saw that in the people of Israel and the people amongst Egypt. And what we'll see as the next coming weeks is a picture of God's meeting humanity in this. So God constantly through the New Testament, there's the same process that God sees, God hears, God understands, God has compassion. And the first thing God does in that is he doesn't just go suck it up, princess. He doesn't go my way or the highway. He comes and meets people and reveals himself in those details. And from there he leads people. This is how he brings us out and up and through. So today, last week was, does God care? Yes, he does. That's the end of Exodus 2. Does God care? Today is, can he help? Can he help? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you care. As we look at today, we pray you'll show us what it means that you can help us. You helped Israel. You're at work now. And show us what this means for you to be present. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's a picture I found online. I just stumbled across it and I was stunned by it, struck by it. This is a picture of about 250,000 galaxies. 250,000 galaxies. The entire universe is estimated to have hundreds of billions of galaxies. These hundreds of billions of galaxies are spread out in a sphere about a million times larger in diameter than our galaxy is. In other words, me, you, everything we know resides on a tiny wet rock nearly a million times smaller than the star that powers it, in a solar system 1/10 millionth the diameter of our galaxy, which contains at least hundreds of billions of stars not so different from ours, in a universe filled with hundreds of billions of galaxies and maybe more. What does this mean? Well, it means that you and I are tiny, doesn't it? 7.5 billion tiny, tiny people. We like to think we're big. We like to think we're important. We like to think we're profound and indispensable, but we are tiny. And then there is God. He determines the numbers of stars and calls them each by name. Last night, I was trying to bring our three chickens and our bunny back into the coop, and I was calling them by name. Had a little trouble with them responding. The relationship isn't that dynamic yet. And got them in there finally. Bunny took a while. But as Rachel and the Lendrums would understand, calling them into their coop. This is God. He determines the numbers of stars and he calls them each by name. We are tiny. How big is God? Can you grasp that? And yet, Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 tells us, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Last week we looked at, does God care? The Israelites crushed, depersonalized. And we saw at the end of chapter 2 of Exodus, God saw, God heard, God knew, God remembered, present, continuous, the people. And today we look at what is mankind, what is me, what is you, that God cares when he is so big and we are so small. Can God help? In the light of this picture, God can help, can't he? If he's this God. But the question is, will he and how does he? That's the question for today. Will God help? And how does he help? And the answer, as we'll see, is that God can help and God does help. Why? Because of who he is. He is the totally unique, transcendent God, and he helps us by making himself imminent for our good. There's some big words, but they're really important words because they shape our reality, they shape our existence, they shape our hope. That God is both transcendent and imminent. So we start with meeting the transcendent God. Transcendent means to be beyond or above the range of normal or physical human experience. I'll say it again. To be transcendent means to be beyond or above the range of normal or physical human experience. The normal physical human experience of Moses was this. 40 years, he was a someone for 40 years. He was Pharaoh, the king of Egypt's grandson, adopted grandson. Then for 40 years, after he murdered an Egyptian, he ran away into the country, into the sticks, to be a shepherd of sheep. 40 years he was a someone, 40 years he was a no one. And the next 40 years after that, Moses was a no one, being shown what it means to live with the someone. He was someone, he became no one, and then what does it mean to be a no one living with the someone? After 40 years in the wilderness with wife, kids, family, friends, sheep, God goes to meet him. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within the bush. God makes himself present. God makes himself fully present. Fire in the Old Testament is a picture of purging, it's a picture of judgment, but primarily it's a picture of presence. So when God leads Israel through the wilderness, he leads them with a pillar of fire. There are candles meant to be lit in the temple as a symbol of God's presence. And so here, in the burning bush, in this bush, God is showing himself to be fully present. And God uses this bush to draw Moses to himself. If you go out the back of our house, hopefully after I've cleaned it, if you go out to the back of our house, there's lights. And you know what lights attract? Moths, flies, whatever. And if you look in the bottom of our light, you see a lot of stuff in there that's been attracted. Well, the burning bush is an attraction. It says here, Moses, verse 3, thought, I will go over. The word literally means I must go over. I must see this. He's so attracted by this sight. He saw a bush, flames of fire, and the bush was on fire, though it didn't burn up. So it was this supernatural thing. It was this thing that's transcendent, to be beyond or above the range of normal or physical human experience. And so he was drawn to it to have a look. And so God sends the angel of the Lord to go in this bush, and God is present, and he's drawing Moses to himself. A burning bush. But it's fleeting. Because the burning bush doesn't really have much of a role in the rest of the Old Testament. It has no role in the New Testament. It's an attractional thing. God's attracting Moses. It's fleeting because the focus moves from a bush to God's words. God is the speaking God. God is the revealing God. So verse 4, Moses goes towards the bush. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And notice what the words are. It doesn't just say person, little thing. Hey, you. Oi, stop. He's saying, Moses. God knows this person. He knows his name. And to know a name in ancient world means you know the person. It's personal, intimate. Moses, Moses. God's drawing him near. Later we hear that God speaks to Moses like a friend do, face to face. But here something's different. At this moment, God speaks to Moses, and we have to see that it's not good for Moses to be near God without knowing exactly who he is near. So we read verse 5. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. This is the first time the word holy in the Bible is brought up. When I was younger, I thought holy was a negative word. Those people are holier than thou. That thing is holy. You can't get anywhere near it. You can't touch it, see it. Just keep away from it. But in the Bible, primarily, holy is a positive word. It means to be separate, set apart. And here, God is saying, this is holy ground. I am here, and I belong to my own sphere with my own characteristics, and I am unique, and so stop. If you watch the Prince of Egypt, in this place, at this scene, you'll have God speaking to Moses coming up, and Moses gets angry. He goes, Moses, you stop! But that's not the sense of this. God is drawing Moses to himself. And he's not shouting at him, angry with him. You stay away. He's drawing him and he's saying, but know who I am. You come to me, but you come to me knowing who I am. So God speaks. Take off your sandals. Being in a Chinese church for 11 years in Brisbane, I learnt to take my shoes off at the front door of anyone's house. You don't leave them on because the sandals are the dirtiest part of your body. It's you walk through, dirt, mud, whatever. And so when you come to the front door of an Asian household, generally, unless they've been thoroughly westernised, you take off your shoes. It's a sign of respect. It's a sign of respect to the homeowner and the house. Not make it filthy, not whatever else, and there's other reasons, but it's a sign of respect. Take off your shoes. Take off your sandals. This is a place where you pause and you stop. And so this is a strange moment in history for Moses. He's seeing a burning bush that doesn't burn up, and the bush is talking to him. And yet at the same time, Moses is drawn into something so familiar, because verse 6 we read, God says to him, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is transcendent. He's other. He's beyond our realm. But he says, but you know me. I've been showing myself to people for a long, long time, your family. At this, Moses hid his face. He was afraid to look at God. It's a profound moment. When I was at Bible college, I struggled reading theology books because they were so boring. Just abstract truth. God is incarnate. God is omnipotent. All these sort of words about God, but they were abstract and they missed the point, because God's revelation of himself is never abstract, because if you're a person speaking to a person, you speak as a person to a person. And here what we see is God speaking is always personal from one to another. It's active and engaged. God doesn't just give us information out there about some abstract, nebulous idea. Where does God speak? How does he reveal? He reveals himself to a person or group of people, and he reveals himself to them in a time and space, into a situation. And he reveals himself relationally. This is who you are. This is who I am. This is what the situation is. And this is how I meet you in that. When I was really struggling a few years ago, I went to see a Christian psychologist, and he's saying about there's always a cure. And I'd like to help you understand a cure for your marriage, for parenting, for everything. There's always a cure, and it's this, the letters C, to connect with the other person. Treat the person as a person with inherent value, connect with them. Then you, cure, C, you, understand. Understand them for who they are. Understand them for what they're thinking and what they're going through. Not what you think they're thinking, not what you think they're going through, not what your understanding of them. You connect with them, then you understand them. Then after that, only after you do C and U, can you do R and E? Can you do respond? You respond to them. You respond to what they've said. You respond to what they've revealed. And then after you've responded, then you can engage. You can ongoingly engage. He said, if you do this, that's what relationships look like. And that's what, because he said, that's what, if you look in the scripture, that's what God does. He comes down, he says, Moses, Moses. He doesn't go, hey, you. He says, Moses. And he treats him like a person, someone made in the image of God. He connects with him as a person, and he understands him. As it goes on, he'll say, this is your situation. This is what you've gone through. This is who you are. And he engages Moses, Moses' sins. He engages Moses' fallenness, where Moses doesn't really know what to do. He doesn't feel comfortable, and God engages him in that. He doesn't just go, hey, Moses, no, 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 you're not following instructions. Instructions are this, and just suck it up, princess, and keep going. He understands him, and then he responds to him, responds to the situation, and then he engages. And that's what God does over and over and over again. Connects, understands, responds, and engages. And we see that God only responds, engages to people after he's connected with them, and he shows he's understood them, and he's heard their prayers, he's heard their cries, and he engages. God never needs us, but he wants us, and he includes us, and he makes us partners, valued, involved. And so Moses, the next thing we see is that Moses is given his mission. God is given this great picture of what he's going to do. He's the imminent God. He said, I've seen the misery, verse 7. I have come down to rescue you. I've come to bring you up out of that land. The cries of the Israelites have reached me. I have seen the way the Egyptians oppressed them. God says, I've seen oppression. I've seen their thoughts. I've seen their emotions, the lust, the power, the pride, all of this. God sees it all in all of us. He sees it in the Egyptians. He sees it in all of us. And he comes down to meet people in that. He says, I'm going to drive you out of Israel. And I'm going to give you a place. And he says, I'm going to use you, Moses. And this has been meant to pause and laugh and smile and giggle maybe. I did this study with our life group during the week, our home Bible study group. And one of the guys said, okay, so let me get this right. Verse 11, Moses says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? So you're telling me that Moses, an 80-year-old felon with a fear of public speaking, is going to be God's means to bring Israel out of slavery. An 80-year-old felon with a fear of public speaking. Really? God says, verse 12, I will be with you. I will be with you. Moses has an unparalleled difficulty of a job. You go back to the people who want to kill you. You go back to the people you've been hiding from for 40 years. You leave your country lifestyle and your family and your friends. You leave your job. And you go back to people who have rejected you and are people who don't really know you anymore and who thought you were just the prince of Egypt. You go back to them and you convince them that you, an 80-year-old man, convicted felon, you are going to lead them out of Egypt. But what we see here is that God is the God who constantly calls his people into the unknown. He overcomes impossible odds to keep his promises. Now you think about David, King David, before he was the king, before he was an anyone, the first thing we really read about him is he is a young man who goes to bring bread and cheese to his brothers who are in the battle. And as he takes bread and cheese with him to the battle, he's described as not a big, strong warrior, but a little boy with ruddy cheeks, who's handsome. And when I'm 13, 14 years old, I would have preferred to be called tough. Ruddy cheeks wouldn't have been on my agenda. So you have this little ruddy-cheeked boy going to the battlefield and seeing Goliath, who smashed everyone, an eight-foot giant, who's had a huge history of beating people up and killing them. And then David, this person who is totally, totally not the right person for the job, goes and grabs some stones and a sling and goes up to Goliath. And Goliath says, what does he say? You come at me? You send a dog to come at me with sticks and stones? And what does David say? Oh my goodness, you doofus. You come to me with sword and spear. I come to you in the name of the living God. Are you a fool? And ever since then, we have newspaper articles, things that says David versus Goliath, as if David's the little guy, doesn't it? And David's going, Goliath, you are one, I don't know how many million of people then, you are one of tiny little people living in a tiny world in this huge cosmos, huge universe, and you think you can challenge me with the living God? You're a fool. It should say Goliath versus David battle from now on. Not David versus Goliath, but Goliath versus David. David goes, I'm coming to you in the name of the living God. Romans 8 says, if God is for us, who or what can be against us? Ephesians 1 says, Paul prays that we, that God, would fill us with power, enlighten us to the power at work in us, the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, that turned death into a tiny little paltry entry into paradise. And so God is speaking to Moses here. Moses, a self-doubter, he's God's chosen person to bring him out of slavery into the promised land. And he shrinks back as you probably would. He says, who am I? He's not up to it. I don't know, for me, I'm not up to a lot of things I do. Someone was saying to me a little while ago, isn't it strange the Connect pastor here, the person who oversees welcoming and life groups, is timid and doesn't like to be in crowds and doesn't always feel comfortable meeting new people. But I have to keep going back to this. Who's the person that God uses to connect and create safe space? Who's the person who God leads an enormous army to be defeated by a couple of handful of people? How does God create safe space? Who does God use? How does he do that? Moses slowly grasps the meaning of what's going on. To give Moses a glimpse into the future, he says, verse 12, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, look, this is going to happen. Just when you come out of Egypt, when you're at the mountain, which Horeb, which is Sinai, which is the place where God speaks to God's people, the Ten Commandments are given from this place. When you come out, you just stop and remember, yeah, we did this. I did this, and you were with me. Look into the future. Have a glimpse. Have a spark of anticipated gladness, because this is bigger than you can ever believe. How do we know this? How does Moses have confidence this is going to happen? Well, the transcendent God makes himself imminent for a purpose. The God who is so out there and above all and through all is going to make himself imminent. What does God tell Moses about us and about who he is? Look at verse 13. Moses said, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? Well, in the Old Testament, and that if you can name the name of a God, that means you have control over them. That means if I do certain things, this God must do certain things. They're like a pinata in the sky. If I whack them hard enough, if I know their name and I know how to get to them, if I know what sacrifice I need to make, then this God must deliver me fertility or crops or money or whatever else, if I can name it. And so Moses says, if I go back, what's your name? And this crazy thing about this, if you read the book of Genesis, the Lord's capital letters, Lord, which is a word name for Yahweh, God's people called God Yahweh in the book of Genesis. So his name, people had known for a long time. And so the question here is then, why is the name Yahweh a closely guarded secret? Is it a forbidden word? What's the go with this God? What's his name? How do we relate to him? But verse 14, Moses says, what's your name? And God goes to a really different but striking and important place. Verse 14, look what he says. He says, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am. In effect, before you worry about my name, before you line me up with all the other gods of this world, before you try and name me and define me and then control me, before you do that, be stunned by this. I am who I am. I am the self-existing God. My active presence is mine, mine alone to exercise when and under whatever conditions I choose. It's not up to you to define me. It's not up to anyone else to define me. I define me. And so the rest of the Bible, God reveals who he is. And what we learn is that God has all of life, all glory, all goodness, all blessedness in and of himself. He is all sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anyone. He is eternally, infinitely, unchangeably wise and holy and free and loving and gracious and merciful and good and true. And so God says, if you understand this about me, if you understand who I am, then, verse 15, say to the Israelites, I, the Lord Yahweh. Now you can name me, but not until you know who I am. You know who I am. You have me in place. What does this mean? The transcendent God, now imminent, he has a plan. He says to Moses, you go. I know the pain. I know the shame. I will lead you out of it. I have a plan. I have a purpose. You will come back. You will worship on this mountain. You will live in this land. You will move from and to. So slavery is a removal of your chains, and it's a picture of where you're going to live. Nothing is more foundation to this church than that God is and who he is. Nothing is more foundational to your life, your marriage, your job, your health, your mind, or your future than that God is. Nothing is more foundational to the world or the solar system or the Milky Way or the universe than that God is. Nothing is more foundational in the Bible self-revelation of God, the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ, than that God is. But a danger for us is that we so often can assume that what's true of our human nature and experience is true of God. God is a father, therefore there must be like Bruce Archibald Nation and have dad's attributes. Just a little bit more. God is loving, therefore he must be like the way we love, but a little bit more. God is wise, so he must have the wisdom of our precious and understanding, just on a little bit of a different higher scale. God is knowledge, he just has more. And so what we often do here, which is a problem, what I do, is we often go to people. That Moses is the hero. We love by reading books about Moses and Paul and Peter and people's responses, but we don't like reading about God necessarily. We don't like reading about God's attributes, what we can expect, how he plans. We don't like that he says, here is the agenda. Here is who I am. You never get to define me. You never get to say, I like this bit about God, but I don't like this bit about God. God says, here is my self-revelation, and this is who I am. This is who I am. Often we have Moses becoming a model for us to strive to be like, instead of a companion who shows us what it means to have the real us meet the real God, because that's how God does things. God reveals himself to Moses in time and place and situation, in the details and the mess, and says, this is who I am, this is who you are, and this is what it means for my plan and my purposes and my character to bring light and hope. When people have asked me in the past, so I'm a pastor, I'm a minister, I'm an Anglican minister, what's the steps for you to become an Anglican minister? And they're often expecting me to say, oh, I went to Bible college for 3 years, and then I did more study for another year, and then I did more study for another year, and then I've done ongoing professional development for the last 12 years. But here, what we see is true service begins here. Before God sends Moses out, he brings him in, to let him stand in his presence, to commune with him, to know him. Preparation for service, in church, out of church, work, whatever you're doing, is always intimacy with God. And that's why we go here, keep pushing forward to this. God says in Jeremiah, let them not the wise boast of their wisdom, the strong boast of their strength, the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that they have been given the understanding to know me. That I, the Lord, Yahweh, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight. Do you know God? Do you know him? You could know about him, but do you know him? Before we go out, we come in. The training is come into my presence. Come into my self-revelation. Come and listen to me. Come and share your thoughts, hopes, and fears. Israel had been crying out, share them. Speak, bring them. God reveals himself. Listen to me, then go out. And as we go out into this world, what do we bring with us? What do we walk into a room with us when we're having conflict, when we feel overwhelmed by our sin, our suffering, oppression, whatever it is? What do we bring when we walk into the room? We bring the I am, the one who says, I am the bread of life. And the word I am, Jesus often says, when I am lifted up, you'll see that I am. I am. Before Abraham existed, 800 years before Jesus came to earth, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, but I am the continuous, self-revealing, powerful, infinitely, eternally, unchangeably good and just and wise and gracious God. And so he says, I am transcendent, the bread of life. I am come imminent to be your good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. And these statements are not to be just statements that are made abstract, but they're meant to come down into the very fibre of our bones, into the details of our lives. So we read that he is the bread that satisfies our deepest longings. That he is the light that shines in the path of righteousness, that leads the way forward as we meet with him and commune with him and walk with him. He is the door into the people of God. Not a door, the door. He is the good shepherd who cares for his people. You feel harassed and helpless, there is one who is watching over you. He is our hope of a resurrection. Not my faith is the hope, not church, not doctrine. He is the resurrection. He is the only way to God, and he is the vine through which we experience the power of God. Do you live life in light of this? God says, here is a plan for the world. Moses goes, I'm not really sure. You've got the right person. God goes, I'm with you. What do you bring tomorrow to work? What do you bring tomorrow as you hope to share the gospel with someone? What do you bring tomorrow as you seek to live out a life of generosity and kindness when you feel like you just can't take that another step towards someone? What do you bring tomorrow when you struggle to wake up and get out of bed? Scripture says, I am with you, God. God says that. And my busyness and Netflix and my mobile phone and other things which are good and neutral soften my mind and I forget who I am. I don't wake up in the morning knowing that the God of this universe who flung the stars in the sky, who cares for me and says, I am power for change. I am present for help. I am with you. And if you go into a situation, you are not like David and Goliath. You are like Goliath and David. Do you understand this? That's why the Apostle Paul prays that the eyes of your heart, the eyes of my heart might be enlightened, that we might know the hope that we have, and that we might have a first-hand, personal, present experience of the power of God that was at work raising Jesus from the dead. Will you wake up tomorrow with that reality? Will you come to a life group or church coming to say, I need to meet with the God who reveals himself? I need to know this God who is present, who has a plan, and his promise and presence is good. And I need to go out into this world today for Mother's Day. I need to go out into this world tomorrow, whatever it is, and know that the great I am is with you. Let's pray. Can you help us, God? On so many levels, that is a dumb question. We doubt sometimes you can. But we look at the reality of who you are in the scriptures and we say that yes, you can, because you are totally unique. You are transcendent, above and beyond our physical, natural world. You are imminent. You come close. You come present. You come too. That your plan is perfect. Your redemption is complete in Jesus. Your love is so manifold that we can never get to the end of it. And so help us, Lord, remind us. We pray that we, your people, would be so gripped by your love and so filled with your spirit that we would know the active presence of you, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, and so that we don't have to back off or say we're insufficient, but know that you're sufficient. You press into us, and therefore there's hope. We thank you. In Jesus' name.